Our scripture today comes from the book of Luke, chapter 7, verses 36 through 38. Let's read that, and then 47 through 50. Of course, the entire 36 through 50 is our text. Beginning with verse 36 through 38, this scripture reads, "When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And a woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them." And then 47 through 50, "Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown, but whosoever has been forgiven loves little. Then Jesus said to her, 'Your sins are forgiven.' The other guests began to say among themselves, 'Who is this that even forgives sins?' And Jesus said to the woman, 'Your faith has saved you. Go in peace.'" Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful today for the privilege it's ours of being in your house again. We just pray that you'd bless us as we continue to worship and serve you. We pray, God, that we would learn something fresh and anew from this scripture today that would help us to live a better Christian life, to be more appreciative of the fact that not only did you forgive this lady of her many sins, you have forgiven us of many sins as well. We pray that we would ever be open to your love today, to your many blessings. We appreciate them so very much. Help me as I shall speak, and these people as they shall listen. In Christ's name we pray it. Amen. Now, for the past couple of weeks, I have spoken on the subject, what did Jesus do when he was here on this earth? And we looked at a couple of things. First of all, we said that Jesus had a very strong prayer life. He spent a lot of time praying, calling upon his heavenly Father. He realized the importance of prayer and the power of prayer. Then I said that last week that Jesus lived a life of obedience unto his heavenly Father. That everything that he said and did from the time that he came to this earth out of obedience to his heavenly Father until he ascended into heaven, it was all because he wanted to obey his heavenly Father and to love and to honor him. Now today we look at another thing that Jesus did. He forgave a very sinful woman. And let's remember this, that sometimes we think of ourselves, not so bad. We think ourselves as pretty good guys or pretty good ladies. And certainly I think that we all are in the eyes of society. But without Jesus Christ, without his love and forgiveness, we're nothing but sinners. And even the best of us and the holiest of us are only sinners saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ indeed. Now in this scripture we're told that a Pharisee, very likely a high-ranking Pharisee named Simon, invited Jesus to have dinner with him, invited him to his house. Now Simon was not there. He did not invite Jesus because he liked him or because he respected him or anything like this or just wanted to be in his presence. Normally, that's why we would invite someone over, because they're a friend or because we respect them or want to honor them. But this was not the reason for Simon inviting Jesus to his house. He invited him here to take a closer look at him, to question him, and to find some fault with him, find something wrong with him. Now, Jesus knew that his motive was not good, but still he went to his house nonetheless. Jesus did, even though he was the Son of God, even though he was literally a perfect person, he still ate with sinners. He associated with people that he knew that did not love him indeed. And certainly that tells us something, that we're not too good to associate with anybody. God loves everybody. We're all the same on the inside. And certainly we need to reach out and love to people who have a need, such as this did. Now, while Jesus was there, while he was there eating the meal, and they had probably just started, we're not sure where they were in the meal. But in those days, they did not sit down at the table as we do today. It was kind of like a couch, and they reclined on it, and their feet were behind them. Now, while he was there, this very sinful woman, she came and she washed his feet with her tears that she had in a container there. She dried them with her hair. She anointed his feet with some costly perfume, and she wanted to honor Jesus Christ this way. Now, in this scripture, we see two things. First of all, we see not one sinner, but two. And one realized she was a sinner. The other did not realize, though he was very far away from God. Also, not only do we see two sinners in this scripture, we see ourselves as well. Sometimes we don't see ourselves right here, but just as she needed God's love and forgiveness, we need God's love and forgiveness as well. So this lesson has a very modern-day application and a very personal one as well. Now, our first point is this. A very sinful woman came to kneel at the feet of Jesus Christ. A fallen woman, she had faith and she experienced forgiveness. Now, verse 37 says that, describes this woman, it said, who had lived a very sinful life. And then in verse 39, Simon made the comment. He was certainly not qualified to say this, but it was a truthful statement nonetheless. He said, if this man were really a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. Now, this lady had lived a very sinful life. It was publicly known. It was very much aware she had a sordid reputation. She likely formerly had been a prostitute or was an adulteress. So she had committed some very vile sins indeed. But in spite of that, she heard about Jesus Christ. She heard about the fact that he loved all people, that he would forgive, that he would show mercy and kindness and grace. And maybe she had read the scripture. Maybe she was acquainted with the scripture found in Ezekiel that says this, as surely as I live, declared the Lord God, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their wicked ways and live. So here she was. She was a sinner. She knew she was a sinner. She knew that she had broken God's laws. She knew that she had offended people. But still, she heard about the fact that though she was a sinner, God loved her and wanted to help her. And as I said, let's don't ever think of ourselves any differently. The Bible says this, Romans 3:10, there's none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned, meaning you and meaning me, and have come short of the glory of God. Most of us probably were, many of us, like myself, I was saved as a young boy. I've lived a Christian life. I never got into a lot of trouble or did a lot of things and so forth. But was I a perfect person? Absolutely not. Was I a sinner? Did I have to trust Jesus Christ as my personal Savior? Certainly I did indeed. And that's the case with everybody indeed. But again, the Bible says that we're all sinners. The heart is deceptive above all things, and who can know it indeed? Now let's remember this, that when we compare ourselves to other people, we measure up pretty good. Particularly if we were comparing ourselves to this lady here, we would measure up very good in the eyes of the world because we have not done those terrible and vile things. Nonetheless, it's not whether we measure up to other people or not. That's not what counts. It's whether we measure up to God's goodness and God's perfection and God's love. And we don't compare in the least with God Himself. So the difference between the best of us and the worst of us is the fact that God has had mercy upon us. We have trusted Him as personal Savior. I think it was D.L. Moody, the famous evangelist that lived back in the 1800s that primarily ministered in Chicago, but lived ministered all over the United States, but lived in Chicago. He and a friend were walking down the street one day, and they encountered a drunken person. He just came out of a bar. He was very drunk. He was dirty. He was he looked very bad. He was a derelict of society. And many people, you know, just didn't even want to be close to him. He was dirty. He smelled all of this. And the friend said to D.L. Moody, "What a pity this is to see a person like this." And certainly it is a pity to see somebody that's given their life to sin in this way, to the bottle and all of that, or to drugs, and it happens all the time. But Moody made this statement. He said, "Except for the grace of God, there go I." You know, that's true of every one of us. You know, we think of people who have committed terrible things. Charles Manson, you know, I think it was the anniversary of 45 years or so that he killed all those innocent people. We think of Jeffrey Dahmer or, you know, Osama bin Laden, somebody like that that's been a mass murderer, that's committed terrible crimes. And we say that's a terrible thing, and it is, don't get me wrong. But are we any different in our nature? Are we any better? Without God's grace and without God's strength, we are not any better. Now, this lady realized she needed God's help, and we need God's help as well. As I said in this scripture, we see really not one sinner, but we see two sinners. We see this: the lady who was very open with her sinful life had been that way previously, but we see the Pharisee there named Simon. He felt that he was okay, but he was a sinner nonetheless. His sins were hidden. His sins were in the heart. He appeared to be a very good guy, but basically down inside, he was self-righteous. He was judgmental. He thought that he was better than anybody else, and therefore, he did not sense a need of the Lord Jesus Christ. He never called upon the Lord Jesus Christ and asked for his help, and therefore, he never got it. But this lady realized that she was a sinner. She called upon the Lord, and he forgave her completely. Now, number two, she had faith in Jesus. She believed with all of her heart that Jesus was merciful, Jesus was kind, that Jesus had the ability and the want to save her and forgive her and change her life indeed. Now, the Bible says that we can come to God just as we are. And I'm glad of that. When I knelt as a boy, age 7, and trusted Christ as my personal Savior, I knelt as a sinner. I was a sinner. I did things that I should not have done. I had lived in disobedience. I committed overt acts sometimes. My mother will tell you I was not a perfect little boy. I needed Christ. I hadn't done those vile things even as a young boy, but I needed Christ, and so does everyone. So here was a lady who sensed that she needed Christ. She called upon him. She honored him in every way that she could, and Jesus Christ had mercy and compassion upon her. Now, if you've ever read this story before, and you probably have as I have, maybe you have wondered as I have, how did this lady get to Simon's house in the first place? Was it by invitation? Certainly not. Because I guarantee you this, if invitations were sent out or by the mail or verbally or anything like this, she would not have been invited. There was no RSVP, anything like this. Her name was not on the social register by any means. As a matter of fact, in those days, women were not invited to banquets like this very much. It was very unusual for them to be invited. Certainly a person with her reputation would not have been welcome whatsoever. But in spite of this, the Jewish people had a rather unusual custom or tradition, and that was this: that if you knew someone, if someone lived in your neighborhood and they were giving a banquet such as Simon gave, and they were inviting an important person to eat at their house, you could just kind of show up if you wanted to. Now, that's not customary today, but it was customary in those days. You might not get a seat. You likely would not. You might have to stand outside the door. You might have to stand against the wall, something like this. You would not have a place of honor, but still, it was okay socially in those days. It was customary just to simply show up. And then also there was a place provided for people who had special needs. They were poor, they were needy, maybe they didn't have enough money. Sometimes if this were a prominent person, he would show compassion upon the poor and needy and give them a little bit of help. And this lady was there probably in that third category. She was not invited. She was poor, she was needy, and so she hoped to find some help there indeed. So by faith, she reached out to the Lord Jesus Christ in a very special way, in a special way that honored him. Matter of fact, she honored the Lord Jesus Christ in a much greater way than Simon the host did. As a matter of fact, Jesus says to him in verse 44, he begins to say to Jesus, to Simon, I'm sorry, says, Simon, do you see what this woman has done? Do you see the, you know, she had washed my feet and so forth. Do you see this? He said, what she has done is far different from what you have done. He said, I came into your house and you did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but she has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has put perfume and oil on my feet. Now, it was a custom in those days when you invited someone to your house, the guest, the host was supposed, the first thing that they did when they entered the door was they sent their servant and washed their feet. That was because they wore sandals in those days. There was no such thing or not very much pavement. So you walked on dirty streets, it was dusty, it was dirty, your feet were hot. And when you came in, the first thing that the host did was he sent one of your, probably his lowest servant, to wash your feet. Simon did not honor Jesus in this way. Jesus said it's customary for the host to kiss his guest. He said, you offered me no kiss. It's customary for the host to also pour oil on the head of his guest, and you have offered me no oil, but this person has done this. Now, the Jewish people had three kinds of kisses that they gave. First was a kiss of greeting. They just kind of, it's kind of like we would hug a person today or strongly shake their hand or pat them on the back. They kissed their guest. There was also a kiss of goodbye. They would kiss them as they went out the door. But if it was a special person of honor and dignity and so forth, they certainly kissed them in a very special way. I remember when I was a boy that the Russians had launched the first man in space. Matter of fact, the first man in space, period. They beat us into space. But Nikita, I saw this on TV. It was black and white, but I'll never forget. It really surprised me. Nikita Khrushchev was welcoming this cosmonaut to the Kremlin, I guess, and he was kissing him all over his cheeks and so forth. And I thought, gracious alive, this is a terrible thing to do. But that's what he was doing. But that's customary, and not just among the Jews or the Russians and so forth. It's been customary in several other societies as well. And then the third thing they did, and this was to show the greatest honor, they poured an oil on their head. And it was usually a very common type of oil, a cheap oil. But this lady had done far above that. This was a very costly perfume oil that she poured on Jesus' feet. By honoring Jesus this way, she realized that she needed his help, she needed his strength, she needed something that only he could provide. And certainly her faith was honored in a very special way indeed. Now, the Bible says this: if we trust in our own righteousness, we'll not get anywhere. We'll not ever be saved. And that's what Simon was guilty of. But this lady knew that her righteousness was not sufficient. She knew that the Bible would eventually say, perhaps, and certainly it has, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So she was honoring Jesus Christ in this way, but she realized that by honoring him, only he could save her soul indeed. Now, number three, because of her actions and because of her faith, she was forgiven totally of her sins. She experienced total forgiveness indeed. Matter of fact, verse 48, then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. And then in verse 47, he told Simon, he says, therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven of her. Now, let's look at her life. As I've already said, it was she had a very checkered past. She had done some terrible things. She had violated Moses' law. She had violated the laws of society. She was a marked woman. Nobody liked her. Nobody wanted to be around her because of her sins. But she came to Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ forgave her completely. She was born again. She was transformed by the power of God. Her past was forgiven. She had a bright future with Jesus Christ. And it's the very same with us. It's the very same. We must come to that point that we seek God's forgiveness, that we seek His love, He seek His mercy, and therefore He will have mercy upon us and change us in a very special way. Forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness indeed. Now, not only were her sins, that were many, forgiven her, they were forgotten by God. And that's a wonderful step, isn't it? Now, have you ever, you know, done somebody wrong in some way, shape, form, or fashion, and you asked them to, you know, you apologized and you asked them to forgive you and they wouldn't do it? They kept bringing it up? Well, God is not like that. And I'm glad He's not. God not only forgives us of our sins, but He totally forgets it. He puts them behind Him, never to remember them against us anymore. He puts in the depths of the sea. He puts them away from Him as far as the east is from the west. And by the way, scientists will tell you that there's no way to measure the east from the west. That's a distance that's beyond anyone's comprehension. So Jesus forgave her, and then He was willing to forget the things that she has done. And God treats us the very same way. Now, there was a young woman once who was a very devout Christian. And she prayed a lot. She was very dedicated to the church. She worked in the church, and many people respected her for her dedication and her sincerity. She went to her pastor one day, though, and she told him an incident that had happened in her life. She said, I was praying the other day, and I got a special vision of Jesus Christ. And she said, not only did I see Him, like I'm talking to you almost face to face, she said, I was able to actually talk with Him. And He said some things to me, and I was able to say some things to Him. And the pastor admired her, but he was a little skeptical of this. Had a few questions, doubted a little bit. So he said, well, I tell you what, if you really saw Jesus like you say that you saw Jesus, he said, maybe you'll see Him again. And he said, if it's really Jesus, he said, you'll know it by this. He said, when you see Him again, you ask Him what was the worst sin that I ever did before I was saved, before I gave my life to Christ. So she said, okay, I'll do that. Well, a couple of months later, she appeared in the pastor's office again. And sure enough, she had seen another vision of Jesus. And the pastor kind of was shaking his head on the inside, at least. And he said, well, did you ask Him that question that I asked you to ask Him? What's the worst sin I ever committed? And she said, as a matter of fact, I did. In our conversation, I did ask Him, what was the worst sin that you committed? And Jesus said, I can't remember. I can't remember. You know, isn't that wonderful? To know that God forgives us and God forgets that thing that's happened. He forgets about it. Now, God is an omnipotent God, but He chooses to forget the things that we have committed to Christ, those sins that are under the blood of Jesus Christ by faith. They're hidden from Him. He remembers them against us no more. And then He takes it a third step. It's the case here. It's the case with us. It's the case with everybody. Not only does He forgive, not only does He forget, He justifies us as well. Justification simply means this, that our forgiveness is so complete, It's just like in God's mind, it never happened whatsoever. Now you think about that. It never, ever happened. That didn't happen. Didn't happen. Didn't happen that I sinned before I gave my life to Christ. Did not happen. Did not happen in the mind of God. That's how much He loves us. That's how much He's willing to forgive us. That's the kind of relationship that we have with Him. He loves us. His power is just that much. Thank goodness. Goes that far. The Bible goes on to say this. You know, sometimes in our relationships with people, we do things or say things, we may treat them unfairly. And they don't want to forgive us. And we're hurt by that. Sometimes we are. Particularly if we apologize and we're sincere in our apology and all that. Well, they just don't want to offer any kind of forgiveness. And then we probably have been guilty of that ourselves. Somebody has hurt us. We don't want to forgive them. Now, the Bible clearly says that we must not do that. As a matter of fact, it says, if you don't forgive others their trespasses against you, God will not forgive your trespasses against Him. That's very serious indeed. But God's love and God's forgiveness is far different from people. He forgives. He forgets. He justifies. It's just like it never happened. And then this kind of forgiveness extends on once we become a Christian. We still need God's forgiveness sometimes. And 1 John 1:9 talks about this. It's talking to Christians. It's not talking to lost people. It's not talking to sinners. It's talking to church members and to Christians. It says this, if we confess our sins, He is just and forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I don't believe in the sin in religion, as I've told you before, but I'm glad to know that if we do make a mistake, if we do fall short, if we do miss the mark, if we sometimes act in the flesh instead of in the spirit, I'm glad that God is willing to forgive us and to forget those things that we have done. Now, Peter is a classic example right here. Peter was a Christian. Now, his actions stand out in our mind as not, you know, speaking too fast sometimes, speaking without thinking, but he was a sincere Christian. He was willing to give up his life calling, the job that he had for many years, fisherman. He was willing to give up a lucrative business in order to follow Jesus Christ. That's how committed he was. We know that he followed Jesus Christ for 3 years. Just before Christ was crucified, though, he warned his disciples that they would all deny him. Once they came to arrest him, he said, before this night's over, all of you are going to just go away and deny you even know me. And Peter was the most vehement. He spoke the strongest as he normally did. He said, well, they may all do it, but I won't do it. Well, we know that Jesus' prophecy was very true, that exactly what he told Peter that he would do, Peter did it. Jesus was arrested. They took him before the trial, but took him before Pilate and all the other officials. And Peter stood back, followed afar, wanted to know what would happen. But before the rooster crowed twice, Peter had denied the Lord 3 times. And the Bible says that once he had denied 3 times and that rooster was crowing in the background, that they were at least close enough to see each other. And Jesus just turned and looked at Peter. Now, can you imagine how he felt? Well, the Bible indicates how he felt. It says that he went out and wept bitterly. He went out and wept bitterly. Now, here was a Christian. Here was a person who loved God and who had followed God for 3 years. But here was a Christian who sinned, who denied his Lord. But was he forgiven of this? Yes, he was. Upon his resurrection, Jesus made a couple of appearances, but on one occasion he made a special effort in Peter's case. He said, go and tell my disciples that I will meet them in Galilee, and Peter there as well. He wanted Peter centered out because he wanted Peter to know he still loved him. He was willing to forgive him. He was willing to forget those things that he had done. and everything would be well indeed. Then he went on, not only to forgive Peter, but to use him in a great way in the early church. Peter is considered one of the main leaders of the early church. Here was a man who was a Christian who did something he should not have done, but Jesus Christ was willing to forgive him to the extent that he used him to preach on the day of Pentecost and then to be a great leader in the early church, an example to the others. That's the kind of forgiveness that God gives to every one of us, indeed. He gave to this lady, he gave to Peter, and he gives to me and you. We'll call upon him. And then he told this lady in verse 50, Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Now, what did the Lord mean by this? He meant that he was giving her the assurance that her sins were forgiven. She would have peace of mind, that she was no longer at enmity with God, that she was his servant, that she was his child, that he loved her, that everything would be well indeed. It's not the kind of peace the Bible says that the world gives, but it's the kind of peace that God himself can give. I read an account the other day of a lady, it was kind of a joke. But anyway, of a lady whose husband passed away. They had both been married before. And anyway, her husband passed away suddenly, and she put on his tombstone, she loved him very much, she put on his tombstone, "Rest in peace." And anyway, they had the funeral and everything. But a few weeks later, she went to her attorney because his will was going to be read. And as the attorney read the will, she found out that she had basically been left out. He had left everything, most of his things, to his former wife and his children. And she was almost left out completely. So she went back and changed the tombstone to say, "Rest in peace," from "Rest in peace." Then she put a postscript on there. She said, "Until I get there." But you know, that's not the kind of peace that God gives. God gives us peace and assurance that he loves us. Peace in the middle of a storm. Jesus' disciples once encountered a great storm. But once he appeared on the scene, once they trusted him, there was a great calm. In this world, we're never going to have peace, but we can have peace in our heart. Know our sins are forgiven, that everything is under the blood, that we're his children, and that our home is in heaven with him eternally. God forgives. God gives peace. God gives victory. Let's appreciate that in the life of this lady, and let's appreciate that in our own life. Because just as we... as she was forgiven, we have been forgiven as well. To conclude our service, I'd like to ask you to do something today. First of all, I'd like for you to all stand. But I'd like for all of you that will to join me in the altar, and let's have this kind of closing prayer. Let's thank Jesus for what he's done for us. He has forgiven our sins. He has forgotten our sins. He has justified us before God. It's just like we had never done it. And after we have been saved, he is still willing to help us and forgive us. Let's be thankful for his grace. Let's experience his peace in our heart. Join me today around the front, if you will, and let's have a closing prayer of appreciation to God for what he has done for us. Would you join me? Would you do it? Would you do it? Let's spend a minute or two just personally calling out to God, just in this quiet moment. Just thank God for his love, for the sacrifice that he made, for forgiving you of your sins and me of my sins. God loved us so much that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's a God of love. He loved you, loved me. He was thinking of you and me when He sent His Son, Jesus, to the cross. When Christ was on the cross, we were on His mind. Thank Him for that. Praise Him for that. This lady honored Jesus by worshiping Him, by falling at His feet, by anointing His feet with her tears and with precious oil. She honored the Lord. Let's honor Him today. She thanked Him for what He was about to do. We thank God for what He has already done in our life. Tell God how much you love Him and appreciate Him. And then ask Him to give you that kind of peace that He assured this lady would have. You know, things won't always be smooth in this world. But regardless, you know, the world can't take away the fact that we know God, that we're His children, that we have a home in heaven. Praise God today in your own special way for His love to you, for His forgiveness, for that peace that's yours today, knowing Him as personal Savior. Our Father, today, we do love You and praise You. We thank You for this biblical account, Lord, of this lady who was very sinful, but she came to You and she found forgiveness. She found peace. She found victory. She's in heaven today rejoicing and praising You. We're here today. We've experienced Your love and Your forgiveness. We thank You for that, God. Thank You for the sacrifice. Thank You for the suffering that, God, that wrought salvation's plan. We praise You for that. I thank You, God, for having mercy upon me. I didn't deserve it. I didn't earn it, but You gave it to me. Praise Your holy and wonderful name. Because of Your love today, I'm Your child. Because of Your love today, my home is in heaven. My name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Jesus Christ is going to come back one of these days. I want to be ready for that day. While I'm here, God, I want to praise You. May we praise You. May we express our love to You in a very special way. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Brother Ken.